continuation of the study on the fullness of God. I believe it's number 12. Not exactly sure. I think it's number 12. And I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who is a discerner of the Word of God and the truth, might touch each of our minds and our hearts as it would please you in the understanding of your Word in this study tonight, that it would bring forth the blessings that you have had for peoples on this planet, for that you would bring forth the distinctness of our calling when compared to other callings, as we're going to study about tonight. And let us all be thankful for everything you've brought into our lives, whether it be as we see it, something hard or something great. We're supposed to endure hardness. We're supposed to have endurance to the end. That's a principle that's, I think, given throughout your scriptures for those that will overcome. I believe that standing for the dispensation of the mysteries, in fact, does take overcomers in this time that we live in, 2016. We're going to study tonight out of the book of Daniel, and actually out of Daniel 9, kind of did a change up here. And we pray that your blessing would be upon all of us, and that we might have joy in your scriptures. We might enjoy you. We might love you, love your word, and love each other in the love of God, which passes all understanding, human understanding. These things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. A couple of quotes to open up this message tonight. Turn to 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That's on page 1871 of your companion Bible, if you have one. This is one of, in my opinion, one of the most awesome personal testimonies of a person that witnessed the person of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, in the flesh. And 1 John 1, 1 through 3 states, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," and the Greek actually in this means "which we have marveled and gazed at, our hands have handled, of the word of life." Imagine this. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it." Listen to this. "And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us." Imagine, imagine John and what he's talking about and what he actually witnessed right in his life, right in the flesh. The manifestation of the life of the Father in flesh form that he could see, marvel at, and touch. Just phenomenal. "That which was we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I know this is an Acts period book, but I think that we can glean the joy and the marvel and the love and the power that John puts forth in these few verses about his actual true-to-life experience, that the life was manifested in the flesh before him, and he could see it and handle it. Just incredible. And then the last quote here, probably a quote you haven't heard in a while, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man or woman glory in their might. Let not the rich man or woman in their riches," I'm adding a couple words there, "but let them that glory in this, that he or she understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I believe we can give that a big amen, even if we are chosen to the mystery. Last time we looked at Daniel chapter 2 and the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and the interpretation of that by Daniel the prophet, and we noticed that this image spoke of the dominion of God that was originally put forth in King David, transferring it to King Solomon. And then eventually through their failure, he transferred this dominion over to the Gentiles. And Daniel 2, we saw the image speaks of what is called the times of the Gentiles. And then we looked at verses that the Lord spoke in Matthew and Luke concerning the times of the Gentiles. And then we saw a quotation in Romans 11. Concerning the times of the Gentiles. We read a bit about what Charles Welch thought, at least in 1930, about this image, and we noticed that he extended, at least in 1930, I can say this, he lived till 1967, so I do not know if he changed his mind, but he felt that there was also the nation of Turkey involved in this image, and that this image extended the prophecy of Daniel past Acts 28. And so we are talking about if that is correct or not. I do know, got some information sent to us from Miss Jan there, thank you very much, about what Oscar Baker thought. And I believe that Oscar Baker thought that at the end of Acts, that the prophecy of Daniel was postponed and that it was not continued and that it will start up again at a particular time in the near future. And so I believe that Oscar Baker felt that the dispensation of grace and that the dispensation of the revealed sacred secret, that is the mystery, is what we have been living in for the past 2,000 years or so, and that the prophecy of Daniel will begin in short time to come, and that it wasn't extended through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages at all. I believe that that's what he believed. And so, you know, those are two different beliefs in the times of the Gentiles. I'd ask you to file that into the back of your mind. We all, you know, these men were students. Without being irreverent, they are humans. We are humans. They can make mistakes. We can make mistakes. But on the other hand, some of these men, they certainly gave their lives to the study of the scriptures for many, many hours, for many, many years. And I believe that referring to what they felt is good. But I also truly believe this, that their beliefs, many are totally correct and totally scriptural, but they are not 100% the mouth of the Almighty. And I'm not saying that irreverently. I'm just saying that practically and in truth. And so that's why our Lord tells all of us of the mystery to endeavor ourselves as to rightly dividing, rightly apportioning the Word of God, as to straightly understanding our calling and other callings and how they match up and how they differ. This is a admonition that was not given only to the Welches, Bullingers, and Bakers, but they were given, this admonition was as much given to us as any of them. And we come behind in in no less capacity than any other human being as far as the working of the Holy Spirit in understanding the scriptures, okay? And I say that with due reverence, and I want to say that because we shouldn't really shortchange the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working through us at all in all of this, okay? So I want to make that point to you as something uplifting for yourselves, if that makes any sense to you. Let's turn to Acts 28, 23 through 28. Let's turn there. A very pivotal portion of scriptures. And so we know that the times of the Gentiles did occur from the time that dominion was turned over to kings of the king of Babylon, and we saw the king of Persia, and we saw the Grecian Empire, and we saw the Roman Empire. That's a fact. And we know that this dominion, or the times of the Gentiles, was in fact working through the Acts period. Because this is a fact that the Lord came here, and he was supposed to be the King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And he was supposed to set up a millennial kingdom if in fact they received him as Messiah. And so they rejected him, which is actually seen in Daniel 9 in prophecy. And then they crucified him. And then he was still not yet finished with Israel, because he gave them at least 35 more years to accept their Messiah. But of course we know that they did not. And so we have to understand that during this period of time, or time of Gentile dominion, that it was God's plan initially and originally that he was going to set up his millennial kingdom, and that his nation of Israel would take their proper place as being the spokes nation for God to the nations of the world. But in fact, that did not happen because of unbelief. And so we know that, and then we know at the end of Acts 28 that Israel, with the last pronouncement of the indictment of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, that they were set aside another long, long, lo-ami period that has been occurring now for almost roughly 2,000 years. And so we read in Acts 28, 23 through 28, and these are tremendous scriptures. And when they had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He did not quit when he wanted so sorely for his countrymen to accept Christ as their Messiah. He would have given up his actual, we saw that in Romans 9, he would have actually given up his salvation if his brothers of his nation would have repented. That's a fact. And so he would have done anything, and he was trying and trying and trying out of the prophets and out of the law, day and night to these folks. He couldn't try enough. He got probably totally exhausted at his trying. That's what I see the Apostle Paul doing. Verse 24 states, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul spoke in one word." Okay, and here comes the indictment, the final indictment. And the problem with Israel is this, is that certainly some of the Jews believed in Christ, no doubt about it. Possibly some of the Pharisees believed, but for the most part, their high priests and their Pharisees and their leaders rejected the Lord. so that their governing body was in total rejection of the Christ and his blood. And so, therefore, God finally gave them up as a nation. And it goes on to say, after Paul had spoken the word, while spake the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. For part of this people is wax gross, and their ears of dull a hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I think that I should probably kind of think that Paul probably was weeping at this time. I think he knew exactly what was going on. He put every molecule of his being out for his countrymen. And finally, through this indictment of the prophet Isaiah, he understood that they were going to be set aside, and that as a nation, the Lord worked with them, worked with them, worked with them, worked with them, and they came to a final failure. And so this is a big deal for the Apostle Paul, and I think this really cut him in his heart. But nevertheless, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he knew what their hearts were like, because I believe at one time his heart was like theirs, until he was blasted by the light of the Almighty and turned 180 degrees around to see the truth. And so I think he knew what was in their hearts and minds in the flesh, but he knew rather in the spirit what the awesome truth of God was. And I think this was really tough for him. Be it known, verse 28, therefore unto you that the salvation bringing God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so after this indictment and the setting aside of Israel in, let's say, major and total failure, we ask ourselves the question, did the times of the Gentiles go off beyond this according to the image of Daniel? And, I can say that for the most part, I know a lot of other members of the Church, which is Christ's body, I think that many of us tend to believe that the image of Daniel and its prophecy was suspended at the indictment of Acts 28, and that, in fact, the image of Daniel and its prophecy have not been going on for the last 2,000 years or so. Now, at the moment, I can put myself on the limb and say that I'm leaning heavily that way rather than a prolongation of the image of Daniel past Acts 28. I find it personally, in my knowledge, I lean more heavily to that we live in a dispensation of grace and a dispensation of the mystery that is not the time of the Gentiles spoken of in Daniel. Now, I could be wrong, and that's okay. I'm not dead yet. I'm dead in the Lord, but I'm in the flesh. I'm not dead yet, and I have more studying to do, and I'm just throwing this out for you guys and gals. And, it's interesting, certainly interesting and important information. So, is the revealed sacred secret part of Daniel 2 or not? That's an interesting question. Last time I said that this time we were going to go into Daniel 7, and I started looking over Daniel 7, and I'm like, oh man, what did I get myself into? Because the book of Daniel and these prophecies and the time elements, putting years to them, can be extremely involved. And then, so I need more study. I can just, I'll say blatantly to you that I'm no expert on Daniel 2, 7, or 9, but I believe I know some things, and I believe that I can put these things forth to you folks, and so you can do your own study. But, you know, finding out about these four kings and Daniel 7 and the leopard and the goat, and this is going to take some intricate more study on my part. Now, we turn to Daniel 9, discussing the weeks of years. And this is a very important subject when concerning, the Acts period, when concerning the Lord, when concerning the millennial kingdom that was supposed to be set up, when concerning the dispensation of the mystery, and concerning how many weeks are left, concerning the second advent of Christ, concerning what is called the coming prince in Daniel 9. And by the way, Messiah the prince and the coming prince are two different princes, by the way. The coming prince is the man empowered by Satan, who is going to claim to be God on earth and is going to defile the worship in the temple that's going to be set up in the future. He's called the coming prince. Now, Messiah the prince, who was cut off after 62 weeks, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important point of truth, I believe, that's talked about in Daniel 9, which we will look at. And so we are going to endeavor tonight into these weeks of years. And so I'm going to make a couple of comments. Here's one comment that I found out, and it's very important. When you go into on Google or eBay, or not eBay, I'm not buying anything. When you go on Google or whatever your search engine is, I think I know what that is now. You're gonna pop in things about the scriptures. And I am going to say to you, after studying the scriptures and these years, do not trust the non-believing world as to what years they put on scriptural events. All right? Could they be correct sometimes? Yes. Do you readily trust them right off the bat? No way. Do not do it, because there's error in their ways, and the scriptures are perfect. And so, going into these years, scripturally speaking, in prayer is a great thing. To go onto the internet and let's say, here's an example for you. When did Egypt, the nation of Egypt, begin? Well, if you punch that in, you're going to find out that these eggs said, oh, well, the nation of Egypt began around 3500 B.C. Well, is that scripturally sound? No, it is not scripturally sound. Because, in fact, if the flood happened in 2347 B.C., how can they place the nation of Israel 1,200 years before that in beginning? Do they have record that goes before the flood in their stones and hieroglyphs and cuneiform tablets and such? No, they don't. And so, I'm going to say this. I'm going out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that they are incorrect scripturally, and sometimes in a big way. And so, did the nation of Egypt scripturally begin in 3500 B.C.? I'm going to say no way, no how. That's what Mike says through his study. So, in that, just an example there, be very careful. When Israel was taken into Babylon, and when they were in servitude under King Nebuchadnezzar. Be very careful what the non-believing world and these scientific eggheads, what years they put on that. And so you got to put your study helmets on, and you rely on the Lord and the Scriptures. It's going to take a lot of work. These studies are not for the people that want Betty Crocker bake a cake quick ten answers. Bake a cake, 5 minutes, we got it. No, these are not studies where you want the quick and easy answer. No way, you're not gonna get it. The Lord didn't plan it that way. And if you want it that way, you might as well not even endeavor in it. And so you got to put on your student's hat, you know, get yourself a pot of coffee, sit down, you know, for weeks and weeks, and get into this. So I made the point about the non-believing world, the secular world. Do not trust the Google world when you punch in things concerning Israel and... you know, like I said, they may be correct, but I would not offhand trust them initially at all. All right? You can use them as a comparison, maybe. You know, but I think that their dating and stuff is off. I do. And I believe that we're given a bill of goods sometimes in this world as to how smart these so-called archaeologists are. Hey, they're just men and women, and furthermore, a lot of them are non-believers, which they don't have the inspiration of the Scriptures. They don't have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so I'll leave that with that statement. We turn to Daniel 9, 21 through 27, and it states this, and then we're gonna go into Nehemiah, hopefully. Well, let me just put this forth. I know I have a half an hour yet, but all these things are important to mention. When we study Daniel 9, we have to necessarily study Revelation 13. When we study Daniel 9, we have to study Nehemiah 2, and we have to study Ezra 6 alongside of it, possibly along with some prophecy from Jeremiah also. And so, just so you know that... you know, if I don't get to these things tonight, you can look at Nehemiah 2, 1 through 20. You can look at Ezra 6, 1 through 16. You can look at Revelation 13. But let's get on with it. Why is this important to us, being members of the Church of Christ's body, chosen to the right hand of the Father? Why is this important to us? Why would we want to study this? Well, first of all, we know that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and it's, in paraphrase, it's good for our learning, for reproof, and a number of other things that I believe that's in 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm not exactly sure. At least, I'm going to say this, why is this important to us? Because at least we won't be duped by the end of the world lies that are put forth by modern so-called theologians and seers. Okay, that's one small point. But we, in my lifetime, I've seen many books that have claimed that Christ was going to come back in 1996 AD, that the end of the world was right around the corner and we better get ready, that the second advent of Christ is coming in the 70s, 80s, and what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened, and what's more, these money-making seers that dupe the population of the world never print retractions, and that in itself is idiotic. That doesn't even fly with the most reasonable of people at all. And so, you know, we have a lot of people that ride with the emotion of this world and see something spectacular come out, and they run to the stores, buy it, and pick it up, and it has no validity in Scripture. And so we also know that studying other callings make our calling, which I will say this, is unprofessional. unprecedented and stunning. That's what our calling is when it's sized up with these other callings, and it brings to riches, to light, what our calling really is. All right, so why are we reading? Well, those are, in my mind, two at least really important reasons why we would study other callings. Daniel 9:21 through 27. We'll finally go there, and it reads, Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man or angel Gabriel, interesting, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the, I looked up the word oblation. It's a, it's kind of a gift. It's a dedication to the Lord, an oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding, sacrifice." Music man. And it goes on to say, "At the beginning of my supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee how thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." And by the way, thanks a lot, everybody, including you, Gary, for opening this room up, and behind the scenes and the music and all that you guys do over the internet. Okay, and so it goes on to say, and this is discussing the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple prior and almost fairly immediately prior to the second advent of Christ. But it also deals with the coming evil one, the abomination of desolation, which in fact will occur on the planet, and which in fact has not occurred yet in history. Very important. And so, are these truths applicable? Yes, they are. Because the Lord has really important events yet in store for this planet, and they're coming. Do we have, you know, an involvement in Millennial Kingdom and the New Jerusalem in a big, big way? No. No, we have a heavenly calling, and our witnesses, witnesses to principalities and powers in the super heavenlies, and our work is there, and our calling is there. That I'm not belittling, or I'm not avoiding at all. But this has to do with what's coming to the planet. 70 weeks, and I'll put of years, are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And as we've seen before, this speaks of the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Has the everlasting kingdom of Christ been established on the planet yet? No, it has not. And so it's coming. Bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Holy of Holies. It should read, "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks of years shall Messiah be cut off." Okay, so after 62 weeks of years, 62 times 7 is 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off. What does this mean? Well, this speaks of the crucifixion of the Son of God. And what I'll go on to further interpret this, because when it says, but not for himself, there is a more fulfilling and accurate translation of the last half of that verse. It should be translated, and he shall have nothing. So let's go back and read that. And there's also another translation too, which I'll go into now. It goes back in verse 26, and it says, after 62 weeks, 62 weeks of years, shall Messiah, the Christ, be crucified, and he shall have nothing. What does that mean? All right, well, in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the translators for this verse use the Greek form krima, and they translated it this way, and there is no judgment in him. Well, that's a little bit confusing. Let me go on to say that krima also means an award, and it means an execution of justice. And so let me read that verse again. And after 62 weeks shall Christ be cut off and crucified, and he shall have no execution of justice, and he shall have no reward. He shall have the cross. That's, I believe, a more truer translation of that verse. He shall not have an execution of judgment for which he came initially to be the Messiah, to set up the everlasting kingdom. He had the cross. He had no reward that was set before him. Now you could say, well, wait a minute. He went to the cross with joy. Yes, that's true. Now, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the nation of Israel would reject him when he went to the cross after he was crucified and rose from the dead? I believe he did. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that over, I'll say, the 35-year period of Acts, that they were given many, many things, works, miracles through the Holy Spirit, and that they would eventually reject the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the Son of God knew that when he walked the planet, when he was crucified? I believe he did. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about the revealing of the sacred secret to come after Acts 28, 23 through 28, when Israel was set aside, lo am I, for hundreds of years? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about the revealed sacred secret to come and our calling? I believe he did. And so, you have God in the flesh. He knew all these things. And so, we have to keep in mind what he knew, who he was, what was happening to him, what was going to happen to him, the rejection that was going to happen to him, what his nation would do in their failure, Gentiles being blessed through Israel. All of these things he knew about. All right? All of these things he knew about. And so I believe that he did. I really do believe that in my heart, that Christ knew everything. He knew about us when he walked the planet. I really believe that. And so, it goes on to say in verse 26, and the people of the prince, this is not the prince, the Messiah. This is the prince to come, the abomination of desolations, this prince. And so when you read a book like The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, that title isn't talking about the Lord, it's talking about the coming Satan, the coming prince. I'll mention this. In my opinion, Sir Robert Anderson did not know the mystery. Does that make his books any less? No. But I've read a couple of his works, including The Coming Prince, and he almost had it. But I don't believe, from what I read, maybe later he changed his mind. But if I take Coming Prince and what's another one of his works I read, I don't believe he had knowledge of the mystery myself. But that's just my opinion. Could he have changed his mind in the future? Sure. You know, but in reading The Coming Prince, I don't think he knew the mystery. That's my opinion. Nevertheless, what he says there's a lot of really important facts to glean from Sir Robert Anderson and his work, The Coming Prince. It goes on to say in Daniel 9:26, and the people of the prince, this is interesting, remember that, the people of the prince, and I might go into this a bit in later messages, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. And he, the satanically indwelt prince, shall confirm the covenant with many of Israel for 1 week of years. And in the midst of 1 week of years, he shall, that's three and a, after 3.5 years, this Satan in charge prince shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation in the rebuilt temple in Israel to cease. And I can discuss that in the future. There was at least one other person in the history of Israel that could be looked at as a satanically charged abomination of desolation, who in fact in the holy places sacrificed a pig and totally desecrated the temple of Israel. All right, there's another one that I'll discuss in the Old Testament in oncoming lessons. So this, in fact, in a type, did happen before. But this one is going to be a terror like this world has never seen. And this is coming. All right, so is what we're studying applicable in reality? Yes, it is. It is applicable in reality. And it goes on to say in verse 27, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And I am not going to pretend, you know, in the last half of that verse to understand totally what that means, but I'll be studying it. Now, what about this abomination of desolation that is spoken about in the prophet Daniel? Okay, so far what do we have? We have 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 is 490 years, if you're going to do the math. Okay, and we're going to do the math. I'm no expert. But after 62 of these weeks of years, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came and he was cut off. He had no honor. He had no, what did we say about that? His execution of justice didn't come about. His everlasting kingdom did not come about. His reward with his people, Israel, did not come about. And so we have 8 more weeks of years to go in this prophecy until the Lord sets foot on the planet again at the end of the last week of years, the last week of 7 years, which will involve the tribulation period and the abomination of desolation, the one claiming to be God. That's coming to the planet. And so, just as much as the second advent of Christ is coming to the planet, just as much as the nation of Israel will have their place that God always wanted them to have, to be a spokesman for God to the nation that will come about in the millennial kingdom. That's what's coming to the planet. And according to the scriptures, and you could say, well, you're wrong, Mike. Okay, that's fine if I'm wrong, but in all adult speech, I will say, okay, Joe, Schmo, woman, man, you're going to have to give me some scriptures and sit down and we're going to do some heavy studying together for you to convince me otherwise. And, you know, logically speaking and adult-minded speaking without any emotion, that's totally fair. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's read Revelation 13. And again, this is an ongoing study. We probably won't get to Nehemiah 2 or to Ezra 6 and to who these men were. But we'll get to that next time. We'll study about the edict of Persian king Artaxerxes, who he was, who Darius the king was, who Cyrus was, King Cyrus in Ezra 6 and Nehemiah 2. Piecing these all together, we're going to appoint years. We're going to appoint dates to these scriptures, and we are going to include this weeks of years prophecy in what we're studying. All right? We're going to talk about all of these things together. So let's turn to Revelation 13. And is it important ultimately for us to know Revelation 13 as far as knowing our calling, standing for our calling, believing our calling, being witnesses to principalities and powers? Absolutely not. No, it's not. Nevertheless, it is talking about coming events on this place. It's talking about overcomers. It's going to talk about Israel as overcomers. We're in a sense, I believe this wholeheartedly, that the Lord has always had overcomers, folks, always. He had overcomers during the Acts period in the face of Israel's unbelief. He'll have overcomers in the face of being killed without taking the mark of this abomination of desolation beast being. And we are overcomers today, standing for the dispensation of the mystery and all of the bizarre things that we face, all of the shortcomings of people that study the scriptures and come short of what they truly mean, in the face of all the peoples out there that are satisfied with milk rather than meat of the word, we suffer all of these things, you know. And we are overcomers in it. I'm going to use that term describing the church, which is the body of Christ, chosen to the right hand of the Father, because that calling, our calling, the truth, and it's a mighty truth, is so, so rare on the planet. And so, so hardly talked about, hardly spoken about, yet it is majestic and phenomenal. And what a shame it is. But we've been given, we've been given an honor to know these things and to put them forth. And so it's hard to overcome some things that we face. Could be in our own family, could be in the churches we used to go to, could be in friends that we know in the Lord that love the Lord, could be in many ways, right? Revelation 13, I'm going to read this and then just close and come back to this, and I hope that you're enjoying this. Revelation 13, it goes along with this image, and it goes along with the toes of the image seen in Daniel 2. The toes that are iron mixed with clay that we spoke about in messages weeks before. And Revelation 13 states, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." I think eventually I'm going to try to explain those verses. Lord, help me. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed," a wound unto death. "And all the world wondered at the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Interesting. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 3.5 years, or, as it says, 42 months. So this does fit into Daniel 2, speaking of the last or the 70th week of years. And listen to this. I wrote a note, I said, wow. When I read this verse, I said, wow, you gotta be kidding. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven." My mind said, wow, you've gotta be kidding. Look at the audacity of this one. I mean, really. Verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And listen to this. "And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from the heavens on the earth in the sight of men." And if you don't have, at this time, if you wouldn't have solid overcoming faith, you would be totally duped with your eyes and your senses as to what's happening in front of you. That this one claiming to be God, having the power over all nations, military power, raining fire down from the heavens. How could you not believe him if you didn't have the utmost overcoming faith? I mean, really. If you gave way to your senses or to the flesh or to the old man. And you know, today in this dispensation, what are we supposed to do with the old man? We're supposed to put the old man and all his ways to death. Mortify your members. Put them to death. Why is that? Well, I'm going to say that the Lord crucify, right. The Lord, in a sense, gives us a command so that we're not duped by our eyes and by our senses and by our feelings in the old man. Because we can get taken away. Oh, yeah. Don't think yourself to be so strong that you can meddle around with the world, meddle around in its ways, meddle around with your fleshly desires, and not be taken down. We can be too. Easy. Don't think yourself too strong, folks, because it can happen to us in this dispensation. We can be led down a dark alley if we allow it. That's a fact. And so don't be, you know, we got this armor to put on and all the admonitions. And so it goes on to say in verse 15, and he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. And interesting, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's incredible. Think of what's going to be happening on the planet over in the Holy Land. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell. No man or woman could be able to exist save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and it is a number of man amplified to the maximum, and his number is 600, 666, or 666. And so we're going to end with that, and next time we're going to continue looking at the weeks of years. We're going to look at Nehemiah 2, Ezra 6. We're going to be talking about these men of God and how their statements, along with the kings at the time that the Lord used in the rebuilding of the tabernacle and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and prophetically, in these weeks of years, seeing that that's going to happen again. So, just reiterating, so far, out of the 70 weeks, we got to 62. We got to the crucifixion of the Messiah being cut off. And so we have 8 more to go. All right? Talked a little bit about the 70th year, you know. But what about 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, and 68, and 69? That's a question. And so, I thank you tonight. I hope that you find this edifying. I'm going to try to mix in truth of our calling so, you know, we don't go too far afield with this. And I thank you. I hope you're enjoying it. And thanks.